Today marks the 20th anniversary of September 11th, 2001, when 19 militants associated with the Islamic extremist group Al-Qaeda, they hijacked the four airplanes and carried out suicide attacks against targets in the United States. Two of the planes were flown into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City, and a third plane hit the Pentagon just outside of Washington, D.C., and a fourth plane crashed in a field in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. Almost 3,000 people were killed. And additionally, the 9/11 attacks, it affected millions more and directly impacted the physical and mental health conditions for thousands of people who were directly exposed to the disaster. You know, first responders, other survivors, loved ones living in the aftermath of the attack, and they continue today to battle PTSD, depression, alcohol abuse, breathing disorders, dementia, heart disease, cancer, and probably maybe many other things as well. In other words, the grief and the trauma of this disaster completely altered and changed the lives of everyone who was involved and associated with this event. This was truly a terrible, truly a sad and terrible event in the history of the United States. And 9/11 had a significant impact on the lives of so many people. And it certainly had an impact on America. It had an impact on the way we live our life. It changed a lot of things. We can remember how things used to be. There's a lot of changes since then. You know, but this one event, it is but just that. It is a single event in the history of the destructive nature of man in this world. Under man's leadership, guided by Satan, this world has seen far worse displays of human depravity. As I was preparing this message, I did a search of the most tragic events in history. And Mr. Groves mentioned it briefly. One of the first that always tops the list is the Holocaust. Read a couple of quotes by anonymous people. Truly by far the most tragic and horrifying chapter in the history of humanity. You know, millions of families, people, babies, brutally slaughtered, all because of their harmless traits. Most of the people dying were children. The Holocaust was one of the worst because people caused it. People would put other people in ovens to burn just because they were Jewish. It's crazy the things they did, and they were proud of it. And as this other person, unnamed person, mentioned, to be honest, I think it's reasonable to list the Holocaust as a separate item. And this person actually found World War II to be the most interesting event in history. But let's face it, this is probably the worst event ever seen in the whole of human history as of 2020. Never has the world seen such a deadly conflict on massive scale. You know, putting the horrors of the Holocaust aside, World War II killed millions of innocent people, including children, alongside soldiers. You know, some soldiers would kill civilians in the most gruesome and painful ways possible. This person said, I once read a story of how a Japanese soldier in my country killed a baby by throwing it up in the air and catching it with his bayonet. This list of tragic events continues, but it's not limited to bombs being dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the slave trade, Rwandan genocide that killed over a million people in a few days. And then along with that, the countless other rapes and human brutality that occurred as well. And if you were to adjust your search just a bit and maybe look at the most deadly events that have ever happened, some would include Soviet crimes under Stalin, which accounted for 45 million deaths. World War II, 65 million deaths. Or excuse me, World War I, 65 million deaths. And World War II, 72 million deaths. All events of brutality, all committed under and by failed leadership of man. And of course, guided by Satan. And as we consider past history and the state of the world today, it's not hard to understand why Christ stated in Matthew 24 and verse 22 that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. If you put that scripture in the context of what we've seen and what we now and what we know has happened in history, it's ever more vividly clear why Christ would make this statement. Again, all atrocities committed under man's failed human leadership. And this is certainly not what God created or what man was created for. This was of course, not what God intended for humanity. You know, today I'd like for us to consider a series of events and transitions. You know, as I attempt to show, when I say attempt, I attempt to kind of draw a thread or at least run a line of things for us to consider. Hopefully it all makes sense and you stay with it. That's why I say attempt. I attempt to show the purpose of man, God's plan for man's success, at least part of it. It's a complex plan, but at least part of it. And then man's poor choices, you know, leading to where we find ourselves today in the world that we live in, the way that it is now. I realize there's maybe a few ways this could be looked at. Maybe more than one track one could follow. But I would hope, or the goal would be, that this message would maybe give us a greater appreciation and a desire for the fulfillment of this Holy Day season, you know, what we're in right now. But I believe we can begin to get the answer to this, and I'd like to start in Genesis. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And here Genesis tells us that on the sixth day of creation, God formed the first human. God formed the first human. He said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. You know, man was God's creation. He formed man. He gave him life. And with that, he gave him incredible human potential. And man was given authority over all of the earth, authority over all of the earth to govern it. You know, David pondered, you know, this that was written in Genesis. David pondered what God thought of man in Psalm 8 and verse 3, or excuse me, 8 verse 3 through 6. You know, David wrote about this creation of man and spoke about the potential of human beings. Psalm 8 and verse 3, and David said, "When I consider your heavens, when I consider the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, you know, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him just a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and you've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet." Again, incredible, incredible potential, and I believe an incredible expectation. And it's interesting to consider David's thoughts here. You know, David always does a good job of acknowledging God and his power and his love and his kindness, and he asks of all of your glory, asking God of all of your glory, all of your power, all of your perfectness, what is it that you are mindful of this creation, men, humans? And we could say here that God is certainly mindful of a lot concerning man. And I don't say this in reference to David's comments, but simply as a side note. You know, he's mindful of a lot. He's mindful of man's failings. He's mindful of the tragedies. He's mindful of the millions upon millions that have died. He's mindful of the failed leadership and the failed governments that have occupied the world throughout history. He's mindful of all that has occurred within his creation under man's authority. It's not what David was asking, but he is mindful. God is mindful of those things. And yes, to David's point, he's certainly mindful of our potential. He's mindful of man's potential. You know, man was created with the potential to become a spirit being, to become a child of God, and to ultimately be in the family of God. Yeah, that's man's potential. But in order to fulfill man's potential, God knew that the whole of mankind would need to be guided. They would need to be guided. That man would have a proclivity to be self-destructive, have a proclivity to choose sin, which was certainly made evident by Adam and Eve very early on in the Garden of Eden. But of course, this was no surprise. You know, as some would say, this human beings, this creation was not an experiment that God wasn't aware of. Now, Scripture states that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. You know, God knew from the beginning of it all what would need to take place. God knew mankind would ultimately need saving, and God had a plan. He's always had a plan, and it's been an elaborate plan. There's lots of elements. There's lots of things that will need to happen along the way, and that have happened along the way. But a big part of that plan, a big part of God's plan, was providing an example. It was providing an example for all of the nations of the world to see. And he selected a group of people that he desired to lead. You know, God selected a group of people that he desired to lead. And his plan was to start with this small nation of people. So God chose Israel. You know, God chose ancient Israel because he had promised Abraham that his descendants would become a great nation and occupy the land of Canaan. We can find a reference to that in Genesis 12 and verse 7. I'll reference several scriptures throughout. I'm not used to referencing as many scriptures, so turn to those as you feel the need to, but I'll let you know on a few of them when I really want you to turn there. Genesis 12 and verse 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built the altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And God blessed Abraham and his descendants because of Abraham's faith. And we find in Genesis the promise was repeated to Abraham's son Isaac and to Abraham's grandson Jacob, whose name later was changed to Israel. One of God's purposes in choosing Israel was for this nation to be a servant to God. You can turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 41 and verse 8. Isaiah 41 and verse 8, where the prophet Isaiah is given these words. And he says, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, and the descendants of Abraham, my friend. And through Abraham's descendants would come the Messiah, one through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed." You know, God wanted Israel to be a model nation. He wanted them to be a group of people through whom all of the other peoples could learn vitally important lessons. And as stated in Exodus 19 and verse 6, God wanted Israel to be a kingdom of priests, and he wanted them to be a holy nation. He wanted them to be a holy nation so that all the other nations could see that when Israelites obeyed God, when they obeyed God, that blessings and prosperity would follow. And when they disobeyed, there would be punishment. Again, this was part of their example. You know, Moses reminded the Israelites of this important concept prior to them entering Canaan. You know, prior to them entering the Promised Land. We find this in Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 7. You know, Moses reminding them and saying, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. Be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all of these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him,'" you know, God would always be there for them. Again, an important point to remember is that God intended Israel to serve. That they were to be a servant to God and a blessing to other nations. But we know Israel forsook God. That's not the path they would stay on. They continually followed their own way after entering the Promised Land. Be turning with me, if you will, over to Joshua. I'll make mention of this. A couple of articles that I pulled from in Life, Hope, and Truth. One of those was by Mr. Andre Van Belken. He has an article there concerning the Old Testament, the prophets. And then Mr. David Trabig also has a very good article concerning Israel and we know why God chose Israel. There are two really good articles, as there are a lot of resources on Life, Hope, and Truth. That's where some of the information I pulled from, and I can't necessarily say when I used it because I moved it around a bunch. So I'm letting you know now that those are some of what they wrote is in here. So turning with me over again to Joshua. Important to remember they forsook God, they continually followed their own way. So the book of Joshua kind of picks up the next part of this track in the Old Testament. You know, if we were to look at an overview of Joshua, the book of Joshua covers the exploits of the Israelites and their leader Joshua as they cross the river and begin their conquest of the land of Canaan, the Promised Land. And people make a covenant with God while encamped at Gilgal. And then most of the book describes the conquest of Canaan and the division of the promised land among the tribes. This is, again, an overview of Joshua. But the book ends. The book of Joshua ends with an exhortation from Joshua before his death. And we're going to be looking in Joshua 24. Joshua 24. We're going to start reading in verse 16. Again, this is an exhortation from Joshua just before his death. They had entered into Canaan. And this is what he stated in verse 16. So the people answered, first the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all of the way that we went among all of the people from whom we passed." Israel is acknowledging God's protection. And they're saying, "We will serve this God. This is who we will serve." And the Lord drove out from before us all of the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. "We will serve the Lord, and He is our God." But then Joshua said to the people in verse 19, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do harm to you and consume you after He has done good." In other words, He's done good for you, but if you don't obey Him, then the other side of that coin can happen. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves. You're witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." They agreed. "Now therefore," he said, "put away your foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." They were serious. You know, they were serious about serving God. And of course, this is what God wanted. This is what God wanted for His chosen people. The people He had chosen as an example for the other nations to follow. God wanted to be their God. God wanted to be their king. And He simply wanted them to obey. Then we come to the book of Judges. We're taking a little trip. We're coming to the book of Judges. And we could say here that an overview perspective of the book of Judges was part of the time of God ruling over the nation of Israel through the judges. In other words, He used the judges to rule Israel. And interestingly enough, the book of Judges begins with the death of Joshua, with whom the covenant made with God, but Joshua being there to witness that. And this would have been about 25 years after entering the promised land. So about 25 years after committing themselves to following God, said, "You will be our God. We will not turn from you. We will do as you say." By this time, Israel had already begun to decline into idolatry and sin. They were in the promised land. They were already declining to idolatry and sin. In Judges 2 and verse 11, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and began to serve other gods." And as a result, God allowed hostile neighbors to invade and plunder the land. And when the people cried out to Him, He would raise up judges to deliver them. The book of Judges is filled with this monotonous cycle that continued for the next approximately 350 years. You know, Israel would rebel. God would allow them to be conquered by an enemy king. They would cry out to God. He would raise up judges to deliver them. And then the same scenario would be repeated a few years later. In one of the articles I mentioned, Mr. Belkin had written a couple of lessons that we learn from Judges. You know, one of those Judges shows that Israel's national existence depended upon their obedience to God. They committed themselves to God. They seemed to never learn that lesson, but that was one of the lessons. It depended on their obedience to God. But the other lesson was that without godly leadership, people take things into their own hands, leading to anarchy and confusion. We see a lot of confusion today. The principle is succinctly summed up in Judges 21:25 when it states, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Again, there was no physical king. God desired that the people would continue to look to Him and obey. God wanted to be their king. But rather than have God rule over them, Israel decided they wanted something different. They wanted something different. You can be turning with me over to 1 Samuel. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 8. A quick overview of Samuel gives the account of the monarchy being established in Israel. And the story begins here where Judges ends. And Samuel ties together the period of the Judges with this monarchy or rule of a person, rule of a king, an individual. And in 1 Samuel 8, if we begin in verse 5, 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5, the Israelites ask Samuel to appoint a king, saying, "You are old, your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Israel wanted to be just like everybody else. They didn't want God as their king. They wanted to be like everybody else. Samuel was displeased, and he prayed to the Lord concerning this matter. And God answered. And he says, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you." This is God answering. "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. And as they have done from the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing so to you." God says the Israelites' request was a rejection of Him, that they had forsaken Him in serving other gods. And Samuel warns the people. So Samuel warns the people. Warns the people that kings can lay heavy burdens on a nation. In other words, Samuel saying here, be careful what you wish for. Turn with me, if you will, to Samuel or 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8, we're going to read verses 10 through 17. I'm going to read this from the NIV. I don't normally read from that, but I like the way it's worded here. So from the NIV, 1 Samuel 8, verses 10 through 17. Again, this is a request to have another king lead them, have a physical king lead them. And Samuel's warned them, it may not be all that you think it is. Beginning in verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. And he said, "This is what the king will reign over you. This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons, he will make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest. And still others will make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to the officials and attendants. Your male and female servants, the best of your cattle and donkeys, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become slaves." Again, in other words, Israel, be careful what you wish for. In Psalm 81, you can turn there if you'd like. In Psalm 81, you know, we find here what Asaph, he was an Israelite, Asaph had written concerning the Israelites, his people. And it was an appeal for repentance. It was an appeal for repentance. And this is Psalm 81, and I'm going to read a few verses here in verse 3. Said, "Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, law for Jacob." Verse 7, "You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me." Dropping down to verse 11, "But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn hearts to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." You know, for the sake of time, and we have a little more time, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to necessarily take this track that we're on, you know, that much further. But I am going to recap what we've gone over, and I'm going to begin to start working towards a conclusion and hopefully bring all this together. You know, the short recap of what we've covered today, or at least so far, is that man was created for a purpose. Man was created for a purpose with incredible potential. You know, God desired to call and use a nation of people to be an example for the whole world. An example of how blessed people could be if they simply followed and obeyed God. You know, God desired to be this people's king. That's what God wanted. But the people, you know, this special people that he called, the Israelites, they rejected him. They rejected him from leading them and thus chose for themselves physical, human leaders to govern over them. And if we think about it from that time till now, this has been the cycle that man has followed for the thousands of years up until now. Man leading man. Man leading man with little acknowledgement at all of God or God's way of life. And when a world is filled with disobedience to God's laws, when a world is filled and led by ungodly people, when people are doing what is right in their own eyes, when God allows nations to have or he gives them the leadership they ask for or the leadership they deserve, the result of that is what we have today. It's what we've read about that's happened in history. And this will ultimately lead to what we did read earlier at the beginning of the message, that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. We certainly see that track that we're on. But the part of that scripture we didn't read, the part that I left out, was but for the elect's sake. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. God will and always has intervened for his people. God will intervene in the affairs of the world, and he will in the affairs of the world and put an end to the rule of ungodly people. Turn with me, if you will, to the last passage that we're going to look at today. It's in Psalm 82. Psalm 82, this is again written by Asaph. We're going to read this, there's 8 verses, we're going to read all 8. Beginning in verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. You'll notice that gods is little g. That gods would be in reference to judges, leaders, presidents, dictators, magistrates, governments, any man authority, or all authority of man. So God stands in the congregations of the mighty, he judges among the gods, and he asks this, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? In verse 3, he tells them what they were supposed to do, defend the poor and the fatherless. That's what you were supposed to do. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. That's what you were supposed to do. Deliver the poor and the needy. That was your job. Free them from the land of the wicked. That's what you were in the authority positions to do. In verse 5, they do not know, nor do they stand. They walk about in darkness, and the foundations of the earth are unstable. They're unstable. They're off course. And in verse 6, I said, you are gods and all of the children, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Verse 8, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. The world has been set off course. The world's been set off course. The foundations of the world being unstable come to an end. You know, that comes to an end with what the fall holy days represents. You know, the Feast of Trumpets, it represents the return of Christ to transform and unite those that he has chosen and to destroy all physical governments and all wicked leadership. You know, the Day of Atonement represents the removing of Satan's hold and his sway over people. The Feast of Tabernacles represents the full establishment of God's rule and government and an institution of his perfect way of life for people and for all nations. And the last great day, the rest of the dead, those that were not first fruits, those that didn't reject God and his Spirit, those that had God's Spirit, those that didn't throw it away, those will be resurrected on the last great day. You know, those we mentioned at the outset of the message, you know, all of those deaths, all those people that died horrifying and gruesome deaths and tragedies in this world under failed leadership and human depravity. You know, all of those people will be awakened. They'll be awakened and they will see and know what God really intended for mankind, what his creation was really all about. You know, let's continue on into this holy day season with a real desire to hasten the day for us and everyone who lives and everyone who has ever lived.